It's our great privilege as we worship the Lord that we may read from His holy word. And this afternoon we want to read from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1. And we could read the whole chapter, but we'll read just to verse 19. And our text will be verse 3, the first part. But hear the word of the Lord. From Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, or not permitted hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And he continues to speak of the rebellion of the wicked against God and the gospel message in the face of that world of rebellious sinners. We want to look especially at verse 3 in the first part where Paul says, he speaks about the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see there four names, and we've been studying the four main names of the Savior. We studied the name Jesus, which means Savior. And Lord's Day 11 of the Catechism gives a beautiful explanation on that. And then last time we studied the name Christ, the title Christ, which means anointed one. And he was anointed to be our chief prophet and our only high priest and our eternal king, to lead us in true knowledge of God and in true salvation from God and in true dedication to God. Now this time we're going to think about two other of Jesus' main titles or names, and that is now the Son of God and Lord. So look with me at Lord's Day 13 of the Catechism, page 41. And here we have two questions in connection with these two names, and we'll read them together as reference and background also to the sermon. Why is Christ called, this is page 41 in the back of the Psalter, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace, for his sake. Wherefore do you call him our Lord? Answer, because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. So we want to expand on that. And really what we're doing is we are studying, and the Catechism is helping us in this, the article of the Apostles' Creed, which we are going to recite in a moment, where it says that we believe, I believe, says a Christian, in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Those very four names. And so let's confess the Apostles' Creed together, and we'll be focusing on that second article this afternoon. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, it was quite the vehicle, I say. I mean this super Dodge Ram pickup truck. Jacked up high frame and cab with four wheels like you wouldn't believe. All encircled with so much chrome. You couldn't help but pay attention, especially to it when it backed out of the garage and moved forward in drive. You knew, seeing that vehicle, it could take you places, even over rough terrain. And what a good ride it would give you, a high view, high up, something like sitting in a semi-truck. And again, those wheels, those four wheels. Of course, the truck is more than that, we know. But without them, it would go nowhere. And with them, yes, those wheels, well, you could go anywhere. Now, I'm not advertising a truck here. You can be sure. But, dear congregation, I want to speak to you about the Lord Jesus. And when I saw this vehicle and those four wheels, it came to my mind. What an illustration. Thinking of the four main names of the Savior of sinners, whom the Bible declares to us. Our illustration is a poor reflection, yes, at best. For everything and anything about the Savior is actually incomparable to anything in this world. Yet let's just think of our ongoing study of the four names, the four main names of the Savior. And yes, let's think of it as something like the four wheels of this grandiose pickup truck that I saw. The Savior is much more than his names too. Oh, for sure. And there are many things linked up about him in connection with his names, with so much else about him. But even just his four main names and the titles that he has explain and tell so much of his beauty and of his power and of his excellency and of his effectiveness as indeed the Savior of sinners we each and all need. And having this Savior as revealed to us in the Bible as your and my Savior, just thinking of his four main names, oh, you and I can be so sure he will deliver and he will bring us on the road to everlasting life. Safely and surely. Nothing can stop him. And he can overcome any obstacles from ourselves and this world and Satan and the demons. Oh yes, we can know this just studying the four main names of the Savior. We have studied the first two already, but now we want to study the last two. And our text this afternoon is Romans 1 verse 3a. A text most wonderful. Really, if I might continue with my illustration, it's like as Paul is about to write about, by the Holy Spirit, his Magna Carta, gospel explanation and proclamation letter of Romans, that he begins with driving this grand pickup truck, as it were, out of the garage for all to see. His whole epistle to the Romans, you might say, most grandly explains the only gospel of Jesus Christ in the capital city of the then known worldwide Roman Empire. And his whole book is really an expansion of the opening verse 3a, where Paul tells us as he introduces his letter, it's really all about, quote, the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now you should know verses 3 and 4 are very packed. And just like with truck wheels, they're connected with all kinds of ways to the rest of the truck. So in verses 3 and 4, we don't just have these four names, but it's related to all kinds of other truths, at least five other fundamental truths about the Savior. But we're just going to focus on the names. But when you read other translations, you will see that these four names aren't necessarily given in the same way as they are in the King James and the New King James. But they're all there in Romans 1, verse 3 and 4, for sure. And so we're going to just dwell on it from the perspective of our text as given in the King James or New King James. And thinking of those four wheels, again, consider now the four main names of the Savior. And it's not, you should know, not that one name or wheel is more important than another either. No, no, this is like a four-wheel drive truck with all the four names all fitting together and forever inseparably united in Him, in all His person and work as Savior of sinners indeed. Oh, we know the Savior of sinners, who is God's only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has many other names and titles as well. I love saying that the Bible gives at least 200, I read the other day, over 280 other names and titles for the Savior. But these four are the main. And I couldn't help but be reminded that there are many other names. When I was thinking about the sermon, preparing for it, I was driving down 14th Avenue, which is under lots of construction, and there were two big cranes there this week with lots of wheels, with I don't know how many wheels on them. And I think of some semi-trucks with lots of wheels. So the Savior has lots of names. But these four stand out above all, as given in our text, Romans 1, verse 3a. And how revealing and beautiful and comforting each of those four are, truly. I mean, what a Savior of sinners is proclaimed and promised to us, being told of these four names concerning Him. How excited and enthralled we can get with a measly, super-duper pickup truck and its super four grandiose wheels. But that's all nothing, congregation, compared to our subject now. So our sermon theme is, as given in the bulletin, two more wonderful names of Jesus Christ, Son of God and Lord. Let's consider together about these names, that it gives us good news, gospel tidings, all so telling, so tremendous, and so trustworthy. Coming to our first main point, these four names of the Savior, and focusing now on the last two, of God and Lord, so telling, let's consider more the meaning and teaching of each of these two names. That Jesus Christ is God's Son. What more does this tell us about Him as Savior of sinners? Well, think here of the verse people say is the most well-known in the Bible. You know it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Congregation, Jesus, the Savior, is God's Son. Indeed, God's only begotten Son. The Bible states this in many places. But so what, you ask? Well, doesn't it immediately teach and tell us? Jesus is not only a man in human flesh, but He is God come to this earth in human flesh. Jesus Christ the Lord is God incarnate. He's God called Emmanuel, God with us, come to this earth to serve as Savior of sinners. Surely this also Paul would emphasize, even as he begins writing about the one and only gospel message of hope for sinners like us, living in this fallen, sin-cursed, messed-up world, headed for eternal judgment, left to itself. The gospel is concerning the Savior of sinners, who is God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we can't ever fully fathom the mystery of the Trinity and of Jesus as God's only begotten Son. But clearly it teaches us that Jesus is a divine person. And he's one in essence with, and he's co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't become the Son of God here on earth, as heretical movements teach, like with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. No. Jesus, God's only begotten Son from eternity to eternity. Jesus is God who became also man, which we celebrate with Jesus' birth every year at Christmas time in a way, a special way. But it's helpful to note in this regard what someone wrote well. Quote, "We must not presume that God is a father to the Son, just as a man is a father to his son. No, for our sons and daughters become sons and daughters at their birth. Technically, at conception, we would say, before which they did not exist. But the Son of God, he never came into being or existence, but instead, rather, he is God's eternally begotten Son, meaning there never was a time when he was not. The Father did not give life to him in the sense that he created the Son or brought the Son from non-being into being. No, rather, the Father shares his essence with the Son and the life he has in himself. So we read, for example, in John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." Well, if you're starting to get a bit confused, I understand. None of us can grasp this ever, this gospel truth, but it's gospel truth so to treasure, beloved, for it's telling us the Savior God sent into the world is God himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. How that should help us rely on him. How does Paul again state this? Well, our elder service read from Romans 8. He states it in Romans 8, but also in Galatians 4, verse 4 to 6. We read there, "But when the fullness of time was come," says Paul, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I ask you, isn't this powerful good news? He's God's Son, the Savior. He's God's Son, uniquely, supremely, totally, eternally. And he came to this earth, sent of God the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to save sinners such as us, you and me. As many as repent of sin and believe on him. And we may become children of God. We may become adopted sons and daughters in and through this Savior Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and on account of his saving, reconciling work as Redeemer God. The crucified and risen Jesus Christ as Savior is the Son of God. And congregation, that makes everything about his person and work shine out with divine glory and everlasting worth. If it was I who was coming to save you, you'd be in trouble. Well, let's go a bit higher. Let's go to the Prime Minister of Canada. No, let's go to the President of the United States. Maybe he can help us. No. We need no one less than God. And Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. Well, do you get this gospel teaching and preaching? Do you see with me what difference it makes with the whole Bible's message about the one and only Savior of sinners? Even when we can never fathom Jesus as God's only begotten Son, to know this about him makes so much reasonable sense in proclaiming him as Almighty Savior of sinners, unique from all others, wonderful to trust and obey. We'll come back to this more later. But let's move to this other main name of the Savior. Jesus being called also Lord. How often don't we read this in the Bible, that he's referred to as our Lord Jesus Christ? or Jesus Christ, the Lord, or the Lord Jesus. The title Lord teaches us Jesus Christ is master. He's ruler over all. In the gospel accounts, we are shown him serving as Lord over nature. And we read of him as Lord over the stormy wind and sea. And we read of him as Lord over sin and sickness. Yes, come on in if you want. You're more than welcome. And you're more than welcome if you want. And we read of him as Lord over sin and sickness and over life and death. He is Lord over all the earth's princes and rulers and kings. Jesus, Lord, even as described in Revelation 19:16, he is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, Lord over all, accomplished the salvation of his people. Again, how encouraging. As Lord, Jesus has full rights over us since he purchased us with his blood. His people are purchased by his precious blood, not with silver and gold, but with himself, giving full payment, even with his life. And being Lord, he will forever provide for and guard his people. And no one will be able to withstand his almighty power and protection with his care and keeping of his people. For he's Lord over all. Jesus redeemed his people, loving them to the end. And even if it meant giving his own life unto the death on the cross on sinners' behalf. And now as risen, exalted Savior, the Bible makes clear, his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus said, as risen Savior, even as he commissioned his disciples to go out with the good news, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, the result of Jesus' most humbling salvation work on sinners' behalf is that God has exalted him above every name. And one day it will be known and shown that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either in triumphant joy he will be confessed, or in horrific dread to the glory of God the Father. At one of our meal devotion times this week, I came across this telling statement about Jesus Lord in a prayer that came with the devotion. See if you can identify with it. Quote, "To acknowledge you, O Savior God, in all our ways, is not to make you Lord of anything, but to recognize you as Lord of everything." To acknowledge you, O Savior God, in all our ways, is not to make you Lord of anything, but to recognize you as Lord of everything. Truly, that is who Jesus Christ, God's Son, is. He's Lord over all. And again, do you see with me how special these two additional names and titles of the Savior are, especially also when you join them with the first two, Jesus and Christ, congregation of the Lord, the gospel that God proclaims and promises to us in the Bible, that gospel also which Paul as missionary preacher would make known throughout the then known world of the Roman Empire. It's concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's good news. It's the gospel of God, which the whole Old Testament proclaims already, as Paul tells us in Romans 1, verse 2, and which the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms and seals beyond all question by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul further explains in Romans 1, verse 4. Jesus Christ the Lord is the Son of God with power able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. Yes, and just his four main names make this so known to us when we stop to consider each of them and all of them as God intended them to serve for us. His names are so telling. Do you see it with me? And do you personally acknowledge this Savior God? Notice the little word, our, in our text. The gospel of God is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That means You've come to possess him by grace through faith. Is that you or me? We'll come back to that. But let's move to our second main thought. All these names, the last two along with the first two, all four all together, are not only so telling, but so tremendous. Really. And here, think with me what Paul will all unfold in this letter to the Romans. You may know, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, the apostle makes clear first our desperate need of an almighty Savior, in and with whom alone is found our complete salvation from start to finish. And you know how Paul then brings out in the first three chapters our total depravity in sin, and it's really bad. Our hopeless condition of ourselves, except God alone save us. And then in chapters 4 to 11, Paul jubilantly explains and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord, God's Son. And how as God's Son with power, as risen Savior indeed, he's come to seek and to save sinners. And how in and with him, we may and will and do find complete salvation, all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this gospel message, Paul says, is for Jew and Gentile, for peoples all over the earth, whoever has ears to hear. And then in the last part of the book of Romans, his letter to Romans in chapters 12 to 16, the apostle teaches about the transforming effect and power of the gospel when blessed by the Holy Spirit and applied to our hearts and lives for all who trust and follow God's Son as Savior and Lord. And maybe you know, maybe you don't, but the Heidelberg Catechism is actually structured after the pattern of Paul set in Romans, telling of our misery and sin first, and then teaching about the way of deliverance through Christ and faith in him, and in the life of thankfulness and gratitude to his praise, our Savior God, in praise, living to his praise before God and our neighbor. Altogether, in other words, the book of Romans doesn't tell congregation of a maybe gospel or a possible gospel, but it tells of a real gospel, of a rich gospel, of truly good news, gracious good news for most needy, guilty sinners like us all, hopeless and helpless, beyond measure, left to ourselves. The gospel Paul proclaims as inspired apostle of Jesus Christ is the one and only gospel of eternal value and of everlasting saving effect and impact in the lives of sinners, of all the elect, as many as repent and believe, all the redeemed children of God. It's a gospel most tremendous, something we learn even in the first chapter of the book of Romans. In verse 16 of this chapter, this first chapter, Paul exclaims how he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ. No way. And he's ready to bring it to Rome, to the world center city of that time. Why is he not ashamed? Because he says he knows it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness against us, but for us, in and through Christ Jesus and his righteous sacrifice on behalf of sinners and his perfect life in the stead of sinners as our atonement before God, as many as trust him. And the just shall live by faith in him, says Paul. Before verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1, notice how Paul tells us how he is eager to reach out with the gospel. Yes, that one and only gospel. Yes, also in Rome, that capital center of the known pagan idolatrous world, where they had empire worship and so much other false worship. It is this gospel alone that can bring hope and saving hope to lost, blind sinners. This gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, is that which by God's sovereign good pleasure, he can penetrate into the minds and hearts of even the most hardened and wicked in this world, as Paul further describes them in the last half of Romans 1. We live in a world of the last half of Romans 1. The only hope is this gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. The gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the only means of true deliverance from all sin and evil in our minds and hearts and in our lives and in this whole wide world. There's no other gospel. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If saved, we will be. Well, will you and I listen to and believe this gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, of which the whole Bible is about, you know, from cover to cover. And then in a special way, in the book of Romans, Paul's classic on the Christian faith and gospel. I ask you, doesn't and shouldn't the four names, the four main names of the Savior, so attract us, you and me, to this gospel word, each one here? What is your answer? And when you are a Christian, as many of us confess to be, don't these four names, each and all together, give you such confidence and comfort when believing this gospel word? What is your answer? And doesn't it, and shouldn't it also, when Christians trusting and following this gospel word, so compel and motivate us to seek to be a means to help spread this one only gospel word to those around us? While it's yet the day of grace. Again, what's your answer? What's mine? You know, every Lord's Day we confess as Christian congregation, most every Lord's Day, and I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Do you? And does this confession of faith not give reason for so much hope and joy and perspective? The Savior of sinners, I tell you, isn't just a nobody. And He's not only a somebody. He's everything and more. As given by God, come to serve as Savior of sinners for people like us and people around us. Well, to help bring out something of the great riches and power of this, listen to this poem that I came across in one of my commentaries on the book of Romans. Actually, I found it in two commentaries. I was surprised. And this commentary gives this commentator gives this poem, the one, as an explanation, he said, of that which so enthused and compelled really the Apostle Paul as missionary to preach the gospel all over the world. Yes, also in Rome, this gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's the poem. And actually, I put it in the bulletin for you. And I entitled it A Gospel Poem. Author unknown. Here goes. O long and dark the stairs I trod, with trembling feet to find my God, gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it, never progressing, striving still, with weakening grasp and faltering will, bleeding to come to God, while He serenely smiled, unnoting me. Then came a certain time when I loosened my hold and fell thereby down to the lowest step, my fall, as if I had not climbed at all. Now when I lay despairing there, listen, a footfall on the stair, on that same stair where I afraid faltered and fell and lay dismayed. And lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stairs to me. Do you hear it, dear congregation? The gospel message is all about God in Christ coming down to seek and to save sinners like us, and not hesitating to shed His blood to save sinners like us. And His credentials and abilities as Savior are so tremendous. The Savior is more than His names. Oh yes, just like a pickup truck is more than its wheels. But it's all connected, you know. And just the names give so much reason to trust with all confidence the Savior of the Scriptures sent down from God to reach out to pick sinners up like us up from the miry pit of our sin and misery. How tremendously sad, I was thinking, when people trust more in the wheels of their vehicles or the impressive strengths and virtues of ourselves and our own making, but refuse to look to the Savior, even to His tremendous names and boundless abilities and virtues as only Savior of sinners expressed in those names. God's people are those who glory in Christ as only Savior and Lord, and who confess all too often still our sin and failure, that we don't look to Him sufficiently and steadfastly as we might and should. For all our salvation and all our security and all our help and defense and all our comfort for soul and body in life and death, for now and forevermore. But that we may now each and all be encouraged and exhorted truly only always to look to this Savior and Gospel of God, as Paul tells about Him, about God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice together our last point. How trustworthy is this gospel? What Romans 1 verse 3a declares, and what Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 11 to 13 in explanation about the Savior's four main names tells us, is not only so telling and so tremendous, but it's so trustworthy, congregation. So trustworthy. When we say something is trustworthy, what do we mean? We mean it's reliable. We mean you can count on it. It won't fail you. You won't be disappointed. It won't cave on you. It's sure to please and accomplish what you hoped. It's sure to please you and accomplish for you what you hoped for. Well, that's true of the gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the gospel that saves sinners from start to finish. Yes, in a way that is all of God and through God and unto God. And to Him alone be the glory. It is a gospel more than sufficient and efficient for all who have ears to hear, whoever repents and believes in this Savior. This same Lord over all, Paul says in a later chapter in Romans, the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon Him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 verse 12 and 13. Well, thinking of the two special names focused on this afternoon, that means, congregation, while we are all by nature rebel sinners and enemies of God, yet through the gospel of God about the only begotten Son come to serve as Savior, there is not a sinner here who trusts in Him who won't also become immediately, by grace through faith, upon justification, also a child of God, adopted of God, into the family of redeemed children of God, all by grace alone, for Jesus' sake alone. You will know with me, we live in such a lonely world of so much family brokenness and division and strife and sadness. I read that one of the mass killings this weekend, just yesterday I guess, was domestic dispute related. But trusting Jesus, congregation, we may be included in the family of God. We may have God as our dear Father, the very Father of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. He becomes our Father, our Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, to whom we may come and call in our every need here in this life, with our every tear, with our every joy. And we may know, in Christians, we are most precious in God's sight as His blood-bought people, not only because we are humans created in His image, for we spoiled so much with our sins, but because in Christ we may be redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And those whom He redeems, He cares for, because we become His property, whom He loves and cares for. You know, when we read what Paul further writes in Romans 8, some verses were already quoted, but we learn about the apostles' great confidence and joy in the trustworthiness of the gospel concerning this gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And just quoting three more verses from that chapter 8, we read there in verse 32, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then verse 39, Paul declares, truly nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verse 37, the apostle declares of Christians trusting and following the Lord Jesus as Savior of sinners, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul's letter to the Romans is gospel-packed, you could say, from start to finish. Yes, even when so honest and humbling about our sin left to ourselves, but it's gospel-packed about how great is the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, God's Son. It's so trustworthy, more than anything else in this whole wide world ever could be. The other day I heard about someone saying they would never trust their van to get over the BC mountains to Alberta and back. My congregation, you and I, we can have confidence in the Lord. You might even say, going back to my illustration, you would have confidence to go to BC and back over the mountains with my Dodge Ram super duper truck that I pictured before you, that I saw backing out of this garage and moving forward with its spruced up glory. But who doesn't realize, even when you may have a super duper truck with its four enviable huge wheels, while it might give confidence for a trip through the mountains and even over rough terrain, yet it can never compare with the absolute total trustworthiness of the Savior getting us out of sin's endless misery and the terrible rough terrain of our misery and our quagmire of sin, and lifting us up and out of that into the way of everlasting, over mountains and valleys to the eternal city to come. Only the Savior of sinners can have us escape the terrible deserved judgments of hell and open for us instead the gates of heaven. Only he, the Savior, can have us escape the punishment of hell we deserve, himself having taken it in the sinner's place, and himself thereby, as risen Savior, opening the gates of heaven for all who trust and follow him. And that Savior didn't only open heaven's gates, but by his word and spirit and his preached word, called by the Christians of old the chariot of God, he leads his own to heaven through thick and thin, in and over everything, in life and death, in the way of eternal triumph and glory by his grace and power. That's what Jesus does. Called also in the Bible, if you want to think of some other names, the captain of our salvation and our forerunner. How striking it is that we read of Paul, the missionary preacher, when a prisoner in Rome, in the last verse of the book of Acts, I just love this, in the very last verse of the book of Acts, we read these words about Paul, that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, three names, with all confidence. You see, Paul lived and died and was willing to suffer and even to die as a martyr for the gospel's sake, being so convicted and convinced of the preciousness and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's the good news, the only good news in all this world. Well, will we each and all, younger and older, ride with him, our Savior God, reverently speaking, and ever be calling to others to do the same while it's yet the day of grace? Oh yes, beloved, young and old, come ride in the chariot of God to heaven. All for free, purchased at Christ's expense, and rejoice in the gospel. For what can compare to the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord? I tell you, nothing can and nothing ever will. Well, next time you see a great and special set of wheels on any vehicle at all, will you let it remind you of the Savior's four main names? So telling, so tremendous, so trustworthy, to transport us through life and death to the eternal city to come. We have no reason to be less believing and trusting and witnessing of Christ the Savior than Paul in his day. Indeed, as we so much are the nearer to the last day, God help us hold high the names and titles of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let it be our Lord. Our Lord. Don't let this just be superficial teaching, abstract outside of us, but teaching you possess by grace through faith in Him, the gospel of God concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us glorify His name above every other name or thing, and whatever this world may hold to. Amen? Amen. Psalter 161, 1, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, no wonder Paul wrote the whole epistle of Romans just reflecting on that. And it's beautiful. It's powerful. It's good news. Even in the most sinful, wicked world. And we live in such times today where we wonder sometimes how the gospel can make any progress. Seeing the times in which we live. But Lord, help us to remember these four names. And this gospel of God concerning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be encouraged to trust and obey. And to be witnesses of Him while it's yet the day of grace. And will you build up your people? And will you add to your people? Even in our dark days, we know that in the end, not one of those given by the Father to the Son will be missing and will be brought home to be forever with you. May we all be among that number. Let none of us not be, we pray. Oh, hear our prayer. Help us in the week ahead. Bless us and guide us in all we do, wherever we go. And remember us in your mercy and love. And lead us onward, each one, in the way everlasting, looking unto Jesus and following always Him and His Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.